is chapter 17, and let's remember Brother Jason. He's preaching away at Clark's Creek this morning. Let's remember them in our prayers. Judges chapter number 17, the book of Judges, chapter number 17. This is going to be a little bit of different message. I think everybody will get something out of it if you'll ask the Lord to give you something. But it's to a very distinct group of people. And Judges chapter number 17. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. I still hear pages turning. We're going to read beginning at verse number 6 down through verse number 13, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Judges chapter 17 and verse number 6. The Bible said, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, 'Whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said unto him, 'Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals.' So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, 'Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest.'" Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for today, for the many blessings you've given us. Lord, I've been looking so forward to getting to church today. I thank you, God, for the good spirit, the good time of worship. Before Sunday school, the singing, the lesson, Lord, it's just been good to be here today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as only you can. I pray that you would give me liberty, Lord, as I stand and try to preach what you've laid upon my heart. I pray, God, that I would be able to, or enabled to, preach the very words that you'd have me to this morning, nothing more and nothing less. I pray, God, for that unction which comes from on high. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us. I pray, Lord, you'd use the message to edify the church and help us, Lord, to be a blessing. Lord, in these days in which we live, we need your help. Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for Bible school coming up. Lots of things. Lots of people that are sick. And Lord, just in need today. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us at this time. We pray for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And amen. And you pray for me as well this morning that the Lord would just speak to our hearts and have his way. I'd like to try to preach this morning from one of the passages of Scripture in the Bible that every time I read it, every year when I read through the Bible, I come through the book of Judges and I get to this passage of Scripture and I always wonder in my mind, why is that there? You ever read in the Bible and you read something and you just don't get it? And you ask yourself the question, I wonder why that's there. I cannot tell you how many times I've read through this, chapter 17. We're going to also look in chapter number 18 this morning. And I've read it and I've thought to myself, why is that there? What's the purpose of this story of Micah and the Levite and later on the Danites? And we'll get into chapter number 18. I believe 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, where the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So according to that, all the Bible is for us. All the Bible is for a reason. All the Bible, there is a lesson in there for us. if we could just get in there and dig it out. So I believe that there is a reason for this passage of Scripture. I've just never seen it before, but I'll tell you how I came to study out this passage of Scripture in the past several weeks and even months, but especially in the past few weeks. I've been thinking a whole lot about the fact that the Lord has called so many young preachers to me, what looks like in the end of the last days. You know, the Lord has been calling young men. There was a young man just this last Wednesday night preached his first message, and there's been a lot of young preachers called, more so than in many, many years. God has been calling young preachers. We have several young preachers here in the church. There's several young preachers in other churches as well. And I was thinking about that, and Kim and I have been talking about that quite a bit as well. And I remembered this story of Micah, and I turned over there yesterday afternoon, and I read chapter 17, chapter number 18, and it just seemed like the light came on, and I thought to myself, that is what that passage of Scripture is about. So if the Lord will help us today, I'd like to try to preach on the subject of perils of the young preacher. Perils of the young preacher. And of course, the young preachers here today, they know I'm not picking on them. And I hope, though, that it will help them and it'll help the whole church as well. And maybe even if we can get the Word of God out, it'll help some others. So I want to try to preach on that subject, perils of the young preacher. One thing I have understood as I've read through the book of Judges is that their day and our day are really not that much different. Now, it would be different for you and I to go back and live in the time of the judges. I mean, you'd have to grow your food and kill your food and fix your own food. And it'd be different for us to go back. And it'd be really different for one of them to be able to travel to where we live and all of a sudden see all the differences in the world. But one thing that is the same between the time of the book of Judges and where we're at right now in 2011 is what we read about in verse number 6, the last part of the verse where it says, "But every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We're living in a day very much like that today, where people just do what they want to do, live how they want to live, be their own boss, do their own thing. A lot of people have the attitude, "I don't want anybody telling me anything or giving me any advice. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what's right in my eyes." That's how it was then. That's how it is in the day and time in which we live. But Kim and I have been talking and had some conversations this week, and we were talking about all the young preachers that the Lord has called lately, and we were talking about the difference between now and when even I surrendered to preach a little over 20 years ago now. And I told her last night, we were talking, and I told her, I said, you know, ministry is going to be harder for them even than it was for us. Just what I consider a few short years ago, it's going to be harder for them than it was for us. You see, there is such a thing as ministry being harder for some than for others. There's such a thing in the Bible as ministry, preaching, serving the Lord, being more difficult for one group of people than it is for another group of people. For example, this morning, the Lord Jesus told the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Lord told them, He said, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." You see, the Lord knew that the church at Pergamos was trying to minister in an especially difficult place. He said, "I know where you're at. I know that Satan's seat is in that city where you're at, and yet in spite of everything, you have still not denied my name." I'll tell you, it'd be hard to minister and preach where the devil's throne or where the devil's seat was, but they were doing that. And so the Lord knows that some of us have more difficulties, some of us more have more obstacles than others do. And the young preachers and their families as a church this morning, they need our prayers, they need our support. Their path is filled with peril, and I hope this will be a help this morning. First of all, I want to point out there's the peril of youth. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. The Bible said, "And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah." And I've got that underlined there in my Bible. There was a young man. Now I want to point out some things before I go on today about where he did come from. I believe as we would study about this young Levite who was a priest who had the charge of God and the call of God upon his life to take care of the tabernacle and the things of God. They had a priest. We have a preacher. We don't have priests in the church age. They had preachers, but they had priests as well. And we can very easily liken these priests unto the preacher. But let me show you some things about where he came from. He came from a good church. I'm going to use that word. But he came from a good atmosphere. He came from a good family. He came from the Bible said in verse 7, "And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah." You know that word, Bethlehem, Judah? That means he came from the house of bread and praise. That's what Bethlehem, Judah means. If you were to come from a church, that'd be a good church to come from. Somewhere where they was preaching the Word of God and you got fed from the Word of God and they could praise and worship the Lord. That's where this young man came from. He came from the house of bread and praise. I believe we could say this morning and not harm the Scriptures that he came from a good church, that he came from a good family. The Bible says that he was of the family of Judah. The name Judah, it means praise. So he came from a good place. He came from a good family that is known for praising the Lord and acknowledging God and all of these things. He had a good call upon his life. The Bible says who was a Levite. And as I've already said, the Levites, they were the particular tribe that the priests were to be called from. No other tribe could become a priest. Only the tribe of Levi, that's where the priesthood was to come from. So they had the call of God upon their life to take care of the house of God and the things of God. He was a Levite. That was God's call upon his life. So there's some good things there in verse number 7. But what I also noticed and I've already pointed out is that he was a young man. In the New Testament, there is a warning concerning who you would call to be a bishop. A bishop is a pastor. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6 about the bishop or the pastor, it says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Now, it is not that God does not call or use young people, because the Lord does. But being a young person has a particular pitfall and its own particular dangers or peril, that's what the word peril means, a set of dangers that comes along with it. And you could be, I'm not picking on young people this morning, you could be 50 years old and be young in the ministry. What the Bible says here that you need to be careful with a novice or a one that is new, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The pitfall numero uno for preachers, especially young preachers, is that they would be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's what the undoing of the devil was. He was lifted up with pride. He said, I'll be like the Most High. I'll ascend above the stars of the north. He wanted to take the place of God. And you know what I was singing about when God called me to preach? And I was 20 years old when the Lord called me to preach. And I had barely ever even prayed out loud in church before. I mean, I was shy. I'd tried to take a part, but I was still very, very in the shadows. And then you think about in a young person's life, and God calls them to preach, and all of a sudden now they go to church and wear a suit and stand up before the congregation and preach, and people come by. I remember when the Lord called me to preach, and I'd go, and my family would come and hear me, and some of them stand up and testify, and they'd say, well, I'm so proud of Wynn. You know, people come around, shake your hands. You never experienced that before. And man, used to, people would take you out to eat and things like that. I'm kidding you this morning, but you know how it is. You know how, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. If you're not careful, what will happen is that all of a sudden the devil will come along and he'll make a person feel like they're something when they're really nothing. Being called to preach don't mean you don't put your pants on any different than anybody else does. It just means God's got something for you to do, and now you're a servant in the church, and where at one time maybe not very noticeable, now everybody notices, and there's the peril of youth and all of the things, and a young person has to be very careful. There's the peril of youth. There's the trap of pride in a person's life, and the Bible says there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah. Need to be careful of that. Second of all, there's the peril of eagerness. Look in verses 8 and 9 what the Bible says. There's the peril or the danger of eagerness. The Bible says in verse 8, and the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Two times there, once in verse 8, once in verse number 9, I noticed that this young man, he was looking for a place. And I say this morning that every young preacher, now everybody may not realize it this morning, but every young preacher, God puts in your heart that you want a place to preach, a place to minister, a place to do what it is that God's called you to do. And so I don't fault the young man that he's traveling, he's went about. I don't know if he had some sort of a ministry before, but it seems he's sort of like a riding on a circuit and going around, and Micah asked him what's he doing, and he's just looking for a place to preach. I was very blessed. I was doing some studying about this, and I've told you this before, but I've got a book where I've written down every time I've ever preached, what the title of the message was, where I preached it, and all of those things. And Preacher Morris Ward, he told me when I very first started to do that, and I did, and I'm glad that I did. And I looked back in it yesterday, and before I ever was called to pastor a church, I preached 3 years. Before I was ever called to pastor a church, I preached in 3 years 180 times in about 60 different churches during that time. Now, if you divide that out, that is 60, that's average about 60 times a year. That's more than there is Sundays in a year. The first year I preached, I only preached 30-some times. So in that second and that third year, I preached as much or more than I do now pastoring a church and preaching 2 and 3 and sometimes 4 times a week. And I'm not counting the radio in doing that, but what I'm saying, I had a very good opportunity to go to many different churches and preach many, many different times. I preached anywhere the door would open up. I preached in churches and nursing homes and jails, and went and preached on the radio, and I went to other churches. I went to a community church and preached one time. I went to Southern Baptist churches and preached. I mean, just anywhere God would open the door, I would go and I would preach there. But the Lord began to show me something over time. If you're not careful, you might end up somewhere where you don't need to be. Eagerness will lead you down a wrong road if you're not careful. Now, here it was not the name that was the problem. It said in verse number 8 that he ended up in Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah. Mount Ephraim means double fruitfulness. Lord willing, in May, I'm going to go down and preach at Mount Ephraim. Not over in the Middle East, but, you know, that's a good name. That's a good name for a Baptist church, Mount Ephraim. Double fruitfulness. He went to the house of Micah. The name Micah means this: who is like Jehovah. Man, that sounds good. But it wasn't the name of the place. It was the nature of the place that was the problem. Let me quickly show you some things about this place that he had ended up preaching in. First of all, it was a place of financial corruption. Look at verses 1 and 2, what the Bible says there in chapter 17. The Bible said, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." You know what? There's a lot of churches out here that are involved in, there's always some kind of financial, that's what it's all about. It's all about money. It's about how much the offerings are. It's about how much is in this fund and that fund. And usually in a church like that, you go in and it doesn't take very long to figure out that something smells fishy. Do you know why something smells fishy? Because fish stink. If you go somewhere and something smells fishy, that's probably because there's a problem. And there's a whole lot of churches. Now, you may not get what I'm trying to preach to you this morning, because Mount Lebanon is your home, and I thank God for this church. It is a good church. But I'm telling you, as these young preachers go out and sojourn and travel, they're going to come into a lot of things that they don't even realize is out there. It was a place of financial corruption. It was a place, look on down in this passage of Scripture, of questionable morality. Now in verse number 2, I had this underlined a long time ago. I was reading this and I noticed that his dear mother that was in his little church there, he had stole her money. Then he came to her and said, "You know that money you was cussing about? I took it. It's with me. I'm going to give it back to you." That's what he said. He said, "From thee, about which thou cursest." And then he said, "I stole your money, but I'm bringing it back." And she said, his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." It was a place of questionable morality. Do you know, let me enlighten you a little bit this morning. Not everybody that goes to church is a saint. There's a lot of churches you go out here and you meet them out in the world during the week and they're cussing just like anybody else. And on Sunday morning, they'll talk about blessing the Lord. The Bible said in James, if you curse and you bless out of the same, there's something wrong with that fountain. I don't know if it says my sons, my children, but he said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's what it says in the book of James. But there are some places that are places of questionable morality. And what you find in some churches is it's not all on the up and up. It's not all like it ought to be. That's how this place was. Number three, it was a place of gross idolatry. Verse 3 said, "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore, I will restore it unto thee.' Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah." Now what happened here in verses 3 and 4 is she said, "I was so upset about that money because I had dedicated some of that money to the Lord." Now this is warped. She said, "I dedicated some of that money to the Lord to make a graven image." That's idolatry. God isn't in any of that. But she's talking about how she was going to give it to God, but she turned around and she gave 20 years of the pastor's salary for a dead God, for a piece of furniture to put in the house and to have to dust and take care of. You know what? I'm telling you, every church is not a spiritual church. Every church is not a church where you could go in, and I mean, this couple here, this household, it was so worldly and carnal, they would spend a small fortune for the things of the world. And that's what they were really interested about. It was a place of gross idolatry. We all realize and recognize this morning that idolatry is totally against what the Word of God says, but they were completely involved in it. It was a place, number four, of liberal interpretation. Verse 5 said, "And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Now the Word of God strictly forbade just anybody being a priest. But this man, he didn't care what the Word of God said. He had a house full of gods. He had all kinds of things in there. And what they would do with these gods would try to tell the future and pray to them and give sacrifices. He was all messed up, and he took one of his sons and he made him a priest. Somebody like a good man of God would come along and say, "You know what? That is against the Word of God." And Micah said, "Well, you know, you can interpret this one way or that." There's a lot of churches out there. That's the idea they have toward the Word of God, that it really doesn't mean anything except what you decide for it to be. But yet this young preacher, he gets all messed up in this. They didn't take the Word of God literally. They just interpreted it any old way they wanted to. It had to be a place of internal strife, because in verse 2, him and his mom, and she's cussing about the money. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches out here today, they are more known for their fighting amongst themselves than they are fighting against the devil. That's a sad testimony. That's a sad testimony when a church is a place of internal strife, yet hears all these things. And he ended up, and I was a young preacher and going here and going there, and I'd been asked one time to preach in a free will church, Free Will Baptist Church. And I'd preached in some different churches, but I just didn't know about that, because I wanted to go preach, but I knew that they didn't believe like I believed about one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible, and that's eternal life. Many of them believe that you can lose your salvation. I do not believe you can lose your salvation. We are not unto them which fall back unto perdition, Paul said in Hebrews chapter number 10. Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." God said he gives unto us eternal life and will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So I wasn't sure about that. I wasn't sure I could go down there and preach and not say something about that. And if I did go down there and preach something about that, I may not ever get asked back. And, you know, that was going on in my mind, but this was an opportunity to go preach. And so I called my pastor and I asked him, I said, "Preacher Carl, what do you think about this?" He gave me some real good advice. He said, "Brother Wynn, you need to preach to the people God has called you to minister to." He said, "If you don't do that, the people that you have been called to minister to, they're going to lose confidence in you. They're not going to know what you believe. Are you a free will? Are you a Southern Baptist? Are you an independent? You know, what are you?" He said, "You need to minister to the people that God has called you to preach to." And that was good advice. You know what the Bible says? "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." There is a good way. There's a right way to go in. But there's the peril of eagerness. Then I look on down, there's the peril of manna. I remember when Preacher Carl preached my ordination service, he said, "They some things will get a young preacher messed up." And I'm not going to preach on all of them this morning for sake of time, but one of them was money. There's the peril of manna. There's the peril of money. Now, look in verse number 10, what the Bible says. It said, "And Micah said unto him," now he'd been asking, "What are you doing and why are you here and, you know, who are you," and all of these things. And verse 10, the Bible said, "Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. Now there's where I said that they spent 20 years of the pastor's salary on a false god. Because she went and gave 200 shekels to the founder. That's like a blacksmith, but somebody works in silver. She gave 200 shekels for a false god. And then Micah says here, "If you'll come in and be my priest, I'll give you 10 shekels of silver by the year." Now that sounds, you know, we don't pay in shekels. I'm sure I'd take 10 shekels of silver for 10 bucks any day. I'm sure it's more than, but really if you figure it out, it wasn't very much at all. It's pretty paltry. An old book I was reading said that worked out to be about a pound, one English pound a year, which would be about $2 a year. That's pretty poor pay. But he said, "I'll give you 10 shekels a year. I'll give you a nice new suit of clothes." That's what the Bible said there, a suit of apparel. "And thy victuals, we'll have chicken. We'll have fried chicken every Sabbath. I'll take care of what you need. You just come in and you be my." And so for money and a suit and a chicken dinner and all these things, he sold his soul out. He didn't have no business being there. But he did it for money. A call to preach. I say this to the young preachers this morning to try to help them, and I don't think they've got this attitude, but they need to know it right off the bat. A call to preach is not a call to a job or a career. A call to preach is a call to be a faithful messenger of God and to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God says." And your money can perish with you if you don't like it, but this is what God says. Can never ever, the ministry can never ever ever be about money. When God called me to preach, I said like Jeremiah, "Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot preach, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not thou am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." That's what God said to me when he called me to preach. God didn't mention anything about money, and I've not been one to mention or make a big deal about money and all of those things. I remember when Forest Grove called me to be their pastor, and I went over and talked to the deacons one weeknight, or maybe it was a Saturday night, and I went over and we had a good long talk together out on one of the deacons' porches over there in Bethel, and I remember that. And I came home, and Kim, you know, she's anxious. She don't like me telling this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. She's like, oh, what'd they say? What'd they say? And I told her, you know, and everything. And we'd talked a little while, and she said, well, did they say anything about how much they'd pay you? Or something like that. And I said, no. I said, never came up. I didn't ask them. They didn't say. I said, it'd be all right. It'll be. I'm not worried about that. And you know what? I've never worried about that. And God has taken good care of us. He's taken real good care of us. He's blessed us. The ministry is not about money. It's about being faithful to God. But there's a lot of preachers. They've sold their soul. They've compromised the Word of God for a few dollars and a suit. Be taken out to dinner every once in a while or something like that. There's the peril of manna. But don't get me wrong, this morning there were times when I went to preach different places that didn't have a pastor, and we were struggling just like everybody else at that time, and hard to make ends meet and all those things, and a young family, and a pastor's salary sounded pretty good. I'd think about it every once in a while. You know, it'd be nice to have a church and go to and get a salary and have somewhere and not have to worry about just going and preaching where you had an invite and everything. Don't think that never crossed my mind or was tempted about that. But let me help you this morning, church. If you ever get to thinking about anything in your life and all you can think about is the money and what it would mean in your life, you'd better run from that thing. Because there's more to life than money. Don't ever make decisions in life just based purely on the financial aspect of the thing. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. I guarantee you, every one of us here this morning that has any bit of life experience, you can think back in your life of times that you did something for money and it put gray hairs on your head and ulcers in your stomach and you couldn't enjoy if you did make any money out of it. Because you done it for the wrong reason and you done it just for filthy lucre's sake. If you ever get to the place in your life of having to make a decision, don't ever just make it on the money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Better watch out for that money thing. There's the peril of manna. I must go on this morning. There's something else I want to show you. There's the peril of possession. Now look in verses 11 down through verse number 13. I want to show you something the Bible said. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. That's wrong. Bells go up. He didn't have no business. He didn't have no authority to ordain the preacher, but that's what it means. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. There's the peril of possession. I went to preach several times before God ever called me to pastor a church. And many times as I went out to preach, and I preached all over the place. I preached in North Carolina and Tennessee and Virginia and lots of different places around. More than one time when we went to preach and pulled up and got out, here come the grand poobah out to meet me. Made sure I seen his little satanic ring he had on. Patted me on the back. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of churches out here. There's a lot of men in a lot of these churches that are looking to hire them a preacher. You ever heard a church say that? We hired us a preacher down at church. There's a lot of men. Men are ungodly and wicked. You know that, don't you? There's a lot of men that have a place in a church. Maybe they're not the pastor, but they have a little bit of authority in the church. Maybe they've got the idea that they run things in the church, and they like to have them a preacher under their thumb. Yeah, that's my preacher. That's our preacher down there. I've seen that thing more than once. You go somewhere, boy, they're putting on the show and flattering you and all like that. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. I was very naive when I first started preaching. I didn't know that not every church was interested in hearing the Word of God. A message from God to the people. Thus saith the Lord. I learned a whole lot of things the hard way, and I was very surprised and hurt and discouraged sometimes because of what I seen go on in some of these different churches. But there's a lot of churches. They just want somebody that'll come and be in that position and do their evangelism for them and their visiting for them and their calling for them and preach their funerals and be there to sort of as a figure for the church. The peril of possession. Many are content, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I'm the pastor at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and you're not going to hurt my feelings to say about me, he's our preacher, he's my preacher, he's my pastor, he's the whatever you want. But you know this morning, and I hope you know that first and foremost, I'm God's man. And that's what I'm going to preach, is that Word of God. If it hair lips everybody, and I don't even know what that means, but I've heard it all my life. It makes you mad. If you don't like it, if that's the Word of God, take it up with God. If God lays something on my heart and I preach it, don't get mad at me. God told me, I'm just like the waiter at the restaurant. I just brought it and set it out before you. You can like it, eat it, get digestion problems. It don't matter to me. I'm going to go home and sleep good at night because I'm going to preach what God lays on my heart. And that's what you young preachers need to do. Don't worry about if it makes people mad. Don't worry about if they don't have you back. Just be God's man. Just be God's man. Don't let anybody own you. Don't let anybody flatter you and get you under their thumb and get you beholden unto them in some way or another. I heard just recently of a pastor that went to a church. And when he went to the church for the final interview, he went and met the men of the church. And he said the first thing they asked him was, how do you feel about the Masons? And he said, well, I don't really know that much about it. I've studied a little bit about it. And, you know, they said, are you going to preach on the Masons? First thing. No, are you saved? Is God calling you here? They wanted to know if their little devil's nest is going to be stirred up or not. That is so you would not believe. How many churches? I just preach on that every once in a while on the radio. I know we don't have no problems here that I know about it, but I just preach on it on the radio every once in a while so I don't have to spend a whole lot of time going around preaching. Buddy, that'll cut her down. That will cut her down. No, you know me. I love to go preach, but I love pastoring this church. That's what God's called me to do. I love to go preach, but God's called me to come here and preach to you. What are you going to do with it? But there's the peril of possession. I like that story, that preacher. I believe his name was Preacher Mac Hodge. Some of you may have heard about him. Brother Mays Jackson talk about him every once in a while. They said Brother Hodge had went to an interview at a church, and I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. He is sitting down at a table, all the men gathered around. Boy, they're telling him this and what they'd expect out of him and what the salary'd be and where he'd live and what he'd make and all this stuff. And he's sitting down there like he was just as interested. He is writing on a piece of paper, writing, writing, writing. And at the end, he got done, and he said, well, fellas, I've heard what you've had to say, and here's my offer to you. And he turned that paper around, slid it across the table, and all that time he'd been writing on that paper, preach, 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 preach. He said, if you want me, I'm going to preach. Well, I like that. I'm a preacher. Well, there's the peril of possession. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Number five this morning, there's the peril of promotion. Now, let's look over in chapter 18 quickly. I'll show you a couple of things. In chapter number 18, now, I'm not going to go through all this, but what basically happens in when I read this, there's a tribe of Danites. They had not possessed all of the land at that time. So they are going out and they're looking for land to possess and for their tribe to move to. And Micah's house was along the way. And they came there in verse number 3. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. Hey, I recognize that fella. He'd been down to church and preached one time, I think. I don't know exactly how they recognized him, but anyway, they recognized his voice, and they turned in hither and said unto him, "Who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here?" Well, I didn't know you was preaching up here. Are they paying you good? What do you make here? That's what they ask him. What are you doing up here? Verse number 4 said, and he said unto them, "Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me." And notice what he said, "And hath hired me, and I am his priest." He let them know right off the bat he was for sale. And he was. But I liken this sort of to a pulpit committee. Now, I hadn't seen a pulpit committee go around like they used to do. I don't know if that's a Southern Baptist thing or what, but I remember when I was little growing up. And what reminded me, I've been reading a book about Lester Roloff, and they was talking about a pulpit committee came to hear him. And years ago in the Southern Baptist churches, you know, one church, they'd send a pulpit committee to another church, and them folks would come right in and sit down to hear the preacher preach. I remember when I was little, we went to church, and there's a pulpit committee there from another church, and I asked my parents, I said, "Who's them people? What are they doing here?" "Well, they're a pulpit committee. They come to hear the preacher, and if they like him, they might ask him to come be their preacher." That made me mad. I just sort of believe you ought to ask God who you want for the preacher. Instead of go around stealing other churches. I mean, they didn't make no bones about it. This pulpit committee came up from the tribe of the Danites. And they went around and surveyed the land. And on their way back through, they stopped in once again at Micah's house. Now, look at verse 18 and 19. The Bible said over there. And they're coming back through on the way back home. But they found a little town they're going to overrun and invade and kill all them people and take their land, by the way. But they're coming back to get some more people. It said over there in verse 18 and 19, "And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, 'What do ye?' And they said unto them, 'Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel.'" There's the peril of promotion. Boy, this Levite had a big opportunity here. He could get a big raise in his salary. He could have a big church. He'd always wanted a big church. Here he had labored for Micah in his house and made just 10 shekels a year. And here this whole tribe comes by and says, "Come with us." It'd be better for you to be a priest over a whole tribe than over one man's house. There's only one stipulation, Mr. Levite. Better hold your peace and shut your mouth. We don't want to hear no preaching about us going up there and robbing and killing all them people. We don't want to hear nothing about us coming in here and stealing this man's false gods and his silver and his gold. And we don't want to hear none of them messages on covetousness and all that stuff. Come with us. We'll make it worth your while, but just hold your peace and shut your mouth. That's how a lot of people want their preacher to be. Of course, I've already said a little bit about that, so I'll not go over that again. But what they were saying to him was, what would be likened unto our day is, "Now, you come be our Levite, but don't you preach on nothing about politics." Because that's what they were doing, was politicking. They were doing just like the government does in our day. Goes and takes something from somebody that it's not theirs and gives it to somebody else. That's what they were doing. And they said, you don't preach about our politics. You don't preach about our government, the way we do things. You just hold your peace. Now, the devil is very, very sneaky and conniving. He will always come along to a preacher and he'll say, now, you could have a bigger audience. You could reach more people. If you just went down here, yes, maybe you won't be able to preach on sin and separation and, you know, what God lays on your heart, but you can reach a much larger audience and have greater influence in the community. And the devil's always got some kind of rotten carrot out there to hold in front of all of us. Be careful when promotion comes. Be careful what opportunities come. There's always, the devil will always give you an opportunity if he thinks you'll compromise. And then last of all, this morning, there's the peril of perpetuity. And that long word just means this, something that goes on and on and on and on. Now look down to the end of chapter number 18. Now I'm almost done. I said to show you two things. This is the second thing. There's the peril of perpetuity. On and on and on and on. Verse 30 said, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests under the tribe of Dan. They didn't have no business being there. It said, until the day of the captivity of the land. That's hundreds and hundreds of years. Verse 31, and they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Young preachers that go out in this day and time, I'm not talking about just from our church, but all these young preachers, a lot of them, you know what they're going to find? They're going to find that a lot of these churches out here without pastors are actually unpastorable. There's some, I mean, my heart goes out. But bless their hearts, they've compromised on the Word of God so long, they've run off preacher after preacher. Every time a man of God comes along, they don't want anything to do with that. They've let the deacons run the church and the women run the church, and they've had things messed up so long, I tell you what, they ain't no way! Till a whole generation dies out. Some of them think more of the convention than they do the Word of God. Some of them think the church belonged to them because their family makes up the majority of the church. They're just absolutely unpastorable. There's a reason why a lot of them can't keep a preacher. They don't even want a preacher. They want to hire somebody. But I say to the young men today, do not be disheartened in this. John the Baptist never pastored a church. Jesus said about him, there's none greater born among men than old John the Baptist. Boy, I like what it says in John 1 and 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just go out, preach what God gives you. Be faithful to the Word of God. If it's His will and time goes on, He'll put you one day in a good spot where you can be used of God and see Him bless. See, God won't bless a mess. God will not bless a mess. I don't care how good the preacher is, how much wisdom, how much experience. If you get somebody in a mess and trying to compromise and drive around all that junk that's been there generation after generation, they'll never make no headway. They some unpastorable. The only way they'd make it would be to kick everybody out and start over again and not let some of them back in. Oh, preacher, you're throwing stones this morning. That's just God's honest truth. And these young preachers, they're going to have to deal with all of this stuff. Church, I hope you listen this morning, because I'm telling you, God, we are not without responsibility in this matter. And I'm not going to preach out of it this morning, but read in your Bibles when you get home, Acts chapter number 13. There were some good, godly preachers called out of the church at Antioch. God was blessing.
God was moving. The Spirit of God called those men out. The church prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them out. We have a responsibility. I'll tell you this, Brother Jimmy Galgano last Sunday night was here visiting. I appreciate that. I appreciate these young preachers coming by. He told me after church, he said, "Preacher," he said, "we love to come here." He said, "Your people are so kind and so welcoming to us." He said, "We feel more welcome here than anywhere we go." I said, "You just come on back. Church, that's a great testimony. Not just the preachers, but everybody comes in. But be good to these men of God. God will bless us. If we take care of what we have, God will give us some more to take care of. If we don't take care of and we're not good stewards over what God does give us, then don't look for no more." Paul told the church at Thessalonica, that was a good church. He said, "Brethren, pray for us. These young preachers need your prayers." I think it's pretty exciting. But I look around and I see, man, what a time to start out in the ministry. But God evidently is not done with what He's doing. If He was done with what He was doing, why would He need more men called in the ministry to do it with? I mean, I look around and I say, this thing's about over. We're about done. There ain't no way we're ever going to see no revival. Nobody's getting saved. But God thinks ahead, don't He? He can see a little bit farther than us, and so He's calling preachers, calling preachers. Wonder what God's, He's doing something. He's going to need these preachers. These preachers need your prayers. You need these preachers. What a tragedy when a preacher falls. When people get discouraged, quit the ministry, it happens all the time. Let's pray that God would not let it happen out of our midst. And pray for these other young preachers. There's a lot of them. I appreciate every opportunity I ever had. I want to repay the kindness. I want to have the young preachers come and preach here at church. And us be a blessing to them. I'd like for us to have our heads.